Well, probably the two hardest things about my sabbatical were, one, how to rest. Like, I had to learn to do that. I'm not good at that, and I had to learn to rest. So that was unbelievably painful. It felt so remedial. I mean, like, kindergarten is when you learn to take a nap, right? And I literally had to figure this out. Also, and equally as painful, was realizing how tired I was. And I did some journaling on my sabbatical, and this is what I wrote in relation to those two things. Why am I so tired? A better question is, why do I struggle so much to rest? Why do I continue to allow technology to keep me distracted from quiet? Why do I look at my phone so much? Why can I not truly unplug? Why can't I sleep in? What is wrong with me? Now, the bad news is, this is how many of you feel and live. But the good news is, this is not how you have to live. And maybe the best news is, God has a way for you not to live this frantic, rushed, hurried, busy existence that you call your life. There is a way out. And it's rooted in a command from God. It's called Sabbath. And God has literally commanded this Sabbath to be woven into the fabric of our lives, literally that it would bleed out into every arena of our lives. Exodus 20, verse 8 says that we are to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, that this day is consecrated, that the idea of holiness, that it is set apart, that it is unique, that there is no rest, that there is no pressure, that there are no performance deadlines that you have to meet, that really the issue with Sabbath is rest. Now, we treat keeping the Sabbath like it's optional, right? But remember, the Sabbath is in the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions, the Ten Commandments. And so we don't do that with any of the other commandments. We don't say, well, I'm going to try really hard not to kill somebody today, right? I'm going to really work on thinking about not dishonoring my parents. I'm really going to try my hardest, but I probably won't do it this week, but I'm really going to try to be faithful and not commit adultery. Like, we don't treat any of the other commands like we do the Sabbath, yet it is a command. But here's our problem when God gives us a command, and that is we have two reactions as human beings to God's commands. One is rebellion, where we seek to basically ignore God's commands, and the other one is religion, where we try to complicate and control God's commands. And this is the problem, actually, the second one, in Jesus' day and what he's dealing with in our text, because the Sabbath had been expanded by the religious culture, right? It had been improved upon, right? And this is what religious people typically do. They become stricter than God about what he commands and what he permits. Religious people feel the need to make everything black and white, right? And the reason why is they don't want to trust God moment by moment. They don't want to live in the gray of dependence. So they create these extra biblical rules, right? This is what's going on with Jesus. And so what was happening, and the reason why Jesus gets angry in our text, I love it, right? He gets angry. Jesus isn't just a smiling Galilean peasant, just a warm, loving hippie. He gets angry. And he gets angry because in this day, these religious folks had turned the joy and nourishment of the Sabbath into a burden and drain. And so Jesus is going after these folks. Now, they were coming after him, and so Jesus is reacting to their aggression. Jesus and his disciples were picking grain, and thus they were breaking a religious rule, not a Bible rule, a religious rule of harvesting on the Sabbath, just by picking grain. That was in the religious people's minds. That was violating the Sabbath. And so what Jesus, as he often did, is doing in this text is he's restoring the commands of God into their proper context. And he does it with this little phrase that is so powerful. He says, man is not made for the Sabbath, but that the Sabbath is made for man. And what he's saying is this, listen, Sabbath is not a master, it's a servant. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. It's not about a rule, it's about a relationship. Man is not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man. Now, we don't have the problem that Jesus had in his culture for the most part. None of us are dealing with this like crazy, ridiculous legalism. Maybe we got some family system stuff, some baggage from our past church experience or school upbringing. But most of us are not dealing with this kind of, deviation from the Sabbath. What we're dealing with in our culture is much different. I was thinking about this. I think there are a lot of people who overwork. Okay, I think there's a ton of people. I'm one of those people. I tend to overwork. But I also think, and I see myself in this camp as well, I think there's a ton of people who at times, not always, but at times, don't really work that hard, and they don't really rest that well. So what do you mean? Well, there's actually a term for it. There's this author that came up with it. I read it years ago, and I cannot remember the author, but I didn't say this first. I didn't put this word together. He says that there's a collision when we smash work and leisure together. He calls it weisure, right? And I think this is what a lot of us do. We don't really work that hard, as evidenced by the fact that we check our Facebook account 15 times at work. Right, we surf on the internet, we distract ourselves, we don't really like press in, like wholeheartedly into work, and then on the other side of it, we don't really rest that well. We still kind of bring work into even the times we should be resting. And so Sabbath is the answer for overwork, but it's also the answer for leisure. Sabbath was made for you. So what can Sabbath do for you? I hope you're asking that question. Because every time God commands something, there is a blessing in obedience to that command. There is benefit in our lives. Now, it's not always seen and recognized immediately, but there is blessing. Now, here's the great thing about the Sabbath. I have experienced almost instantaneous gratification and joy when I obey this command. I don't want to say above all other commands, but this one makes a huge difference immediately in your life, right? So what does the Sabbath do for you? Let me give you a few things, some promises and purposes. Number one, Sabbath helps us experience natural rhythms. Now, let me take us to the world of botany for a second. There's this principle called dormancy. Right? And dormancy basically is there are certain types of plants that will kind of go like dead in the winter. They basically cease from activity in the winter so that they can then be fruitful or have greater fruitfulness in the spring. So dormancy is basically designed to make the plant and its seeds resilient so that, right, they can survive and that they can thrive. So what begins to happen in dormancy is the plant begins to basically not pay attention to environmental, like, you know, external things. And then it begins, instead of being controlled from the outside, the weather, sunlight, rain, it begins to be controlled from the inside out. And the plant then, because it's taking its cues from the inside out instead of the outside in, the plant rests. Even when maybe weather patterns change or there would be a situation where the plant would think, well, maybe I could, I guess plants don't think, but you get what I'm saying. Plants would be tempted to come out of that. No, they rest because they know they have to replenish, they have to become resilient so that when the spring comes and the environment's right, it can bloom, right? So the dormancy principle is simply this. You rest now for greater fruitfulness later. You rest now. It may not make sense, especially to your externals, the people around you, the pace around you. It may not make sense, but you know if I don't rest now, I will not be fruitful later. This, by the way, is how Jesus was able to minister without getting bitter at people and burned out in ministry. Right? Because what? He knew when to pull back. Earlier in the book of Mark, the whole town of Capernaum was at his door, right? And he's ministering to them. And you have to, like, for a second, kind of bring your mind into what it would be like to be Jesus, right? I know all of us would like to be God, but when you think about Jesus on the earth with the ability to heal, with the ability to set people free, with great vision where everybody wanted to be around him, Jesus in that state was willing to do this. Look in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Go back a couple pages. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Okay, I know we're on video in a lot of places. How many of you ever feel that way? Everyone is looking for you. Everyone is, some translations say, we're hunting for you. Like they're hunting for Jesus. Like looking under the bushes and looking, I mean, that, you just totally feel pursued all the time. So that's Jesus, and yet, what does he do in the text? Look at the text again. What does he do, right? He says, verse 38, let's go to the next town that I might preach there, for that's why I came. He was on mission, right? He was on mission. Why was he on mission? Because he was able to get away from people. The reason why he was able to love people is because he got away from them, right? He pulled back. I've read a ton about Sabbath and rest over the past few years. And one of the books I read a few years ago that I was reminded of again is this book by Wayne Muller. And he has a quote in it that says this. He says, when we see Jesus withdraw from the crowds, he is not simply taking a well-deserved break from his useful but exhausting ministry. Jesus is honoring a deep spiritual need for time dedicated not to accomplishment and growth, but to dormancy and rest. His disciples cannot comprehend his leaving. I mean, there's lepers to heal and blind that need to see and hungry that need to be fed. And yet, Jesus disappears. Jesus disappeared from people in order to love people. And he's showing us a pattern for how we are to live. Though Jesus was God, he was in the flesh, and Jesus showed us what it was like to truly be human. He's giving us a clue, right, of what it means to be a true human, and that is a human that gives himself permission to obey the commands of God and to get away from accomplishment and to get away from performance. Now, here's what you have to know about your pastor and his wife. This is our biggest sin. It's not really even close. I'm not saying we don't have a lot of other sins that we're trying to repent of. And probably a lot of other sins that we don't even know about. If God showed us all of our sins at one time, we would be in the fetal position. So you can't even know how wicked your own heart is unless God shows you, and mercifully he does that kind of incrementally. But what we're seeing out of this sabbatical, my wife and I both, and this is why we're going to a counselor every week trying to work this out. God, how do we get a hold of the Sabbath principle and apply it to our lives? Because violating it now for years, on and off for years, is just about killed us. It's just about burned us out. It's gotten us very bitter. And we don't want to be that way, right? And we've read books and we've prayed and we've had every day of the week as a Sabbath to try to figure it out. I mean, we are working at it. This is something that my wife and I are really actively dealing with right now. And I want to encourage you in that way. Because Sabbath was made for us. God gave it to us, right? So that we could renew and so that we could refresh, so that we could remember him. And when we don't obey God, there are consequences. And my wife and I are seeing that consequence, because what we're seeing is we cannot do our life anymore in a way that is rushed and frantic, hurried and busy. We can't do it. We can't do it. And Sabbath is the way out. Rest now for greater fruitfulness later. Okay. Another thing Sabbath does, other than getting us in natural rhythms, it tells us that we're not God. I love this, right? It tells us that we're not God. In case you needed to hear that, right? That you're not God. It tells us that we're not God. So it's God's way of dethroning us. There's this great metaphor of who's on the throne. The question, who's on the throne? Is it God or is it you? Well, whenever you kind of get the God complex and you put yourself on the throne, when you obey Sabbath, it is God's way of dethroning you. Because what Sabbath does, it reminds you that you are a creature, not the creator. Sabbath humbles you. It exposes you. It shows you that you do not have endless energy. You are not invincible. It shows you that you cannot go on in your own strength. It absolutely exposes how much you're living in your own strength. And so, though it's dethroning us, that's kind of the negative. The positive is Sabbath dignifies us, because it makes us understand that we are a creature in the hand of God, that we are his son and his daughter in the world that he has created. And so it kind of reinforces, oh, this is who I am. This is my life. This is what I'm about. I'm able to, like, not be so distracted with all the stuff and just kind of go, wait a minute, this is who I am. This is who God is. This is who I am, right? And so Sabbath calls us to cease from activity and duty, right? And I don't mean like feeding your kids or helping your neighbor. I'm talking about, you know, your job. I'm talking about your laundry. I'm talking about cleaning the refrigerator. I'm talking about everything that's not urgent. God says, I want you to pull back from that, and I want you to rest. I want you not only to avoid things, but I want you to engage in some things, the things that bring you delight, the things that bring you joy. Play a round of golf if that is your thing. Now, some of you play golf and it doesn't bring you joy and delight, so don't do that on the Sabbath. But those of you who enjoy it, no matter how you play, do it, man, do it, right? Eat a good meal, right? Drink some good coffee. Take a hike in the woods. Ride a bike. Whatever your deal is, with that, when you're doing it, you have this sense that God is alive and that he's with you and that you are glad to be on this earth. Whatever that is for you, do that on the Sabbath. Because in so doing, you will remember who God is and you will remember who you are. The God of the universe gives you permission to sleep in, to take a nap, to chill out, to cease from activity, to focus on being rather than doing. Now, what's interesting about the Bible is it roots the Sabbath in God's rest when he created the world. Scripture says that God worked 6 days, and then he rested the seventh day. Now, you know, I've told you about my thing in the Bible, right? If the Bible never confuses you or makes you angry, you're not really reading it. Well, I remember early on reading the Bible, and this is early on in the Bible, right? This whole creation story, like really early. And so I'm reading it, and I'm seeing this thing with God resting. And my thought was, why does God need to rest? Why does God need to take a nap? It doesn't make any sense, right? Why does God need a nap? Well, it's very similar. That question is a very similar question to what we saw in the text earlier, and that is, why did Jesus need to be baptized? Same kind of question, right? With the same answer. Well, the truth is God didn't need to rest. Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but they did it as an example for us. Okay? So I have to do this with my son. I've never had to do this. I might have to do it with my youngest daughter. I have three girls and one boy. But I might have to do this with my youngest daughter, but I didn't have to do this with the older ones. But I have had to do this with my son. And I, because my son is, shall we say, high energy, right? Very active. And for a couple of years now, as he started kindergarten, he's kind of growing out of this, but for a couple of years when he could really run and kind of get away from me, like his whole goal in life was to take his pants off and run as fast and as far from me as he could. And so he did that all the time and just 100 miles an hour. And then, you know, like after dinner, he starts getting cranky, starts, you know, fighting with his sisters, starts being disrespectful to his mother. And so from time to time, what I have to do with my son is grab him and like rest. And so we watch Thomas the Train. Pray for me. We watch Thomas the Train. We watch other things. We just go. We just take a bike ride. We just something that's just restful and that gives him just some peace. Just a casual walk. We'll walk the dog. Just something to kind of pull him back from this frantic, always having to do something, always having to, you know, achieve, getting bored all the time. I have to do that with Drew to give him an example of how to rest. This is what God does for us, right? So God works 6 days, then he finishes his work of creation, then he joyfully sat down to rule and reign over creation. Sabbath really then is a call to acknowledge that God is the one who works, that God is the one who rules, that God is the one who reigns over creation, not me and not you. So the call to Sabbath is this call to say, God, you're the source and you're the sustainer. And because of that, I can rest. I can exhale. I can relax. Because you're God, I'm not. Now, the Sabbath imposes some questions on us as well. Two ones that I think of right now, I'm sure there are more. Can you trust me for a day is one question. Can you really trust me, God says, through the Sabbath for a day? Can you give up trying to be in control? Can you do that for a day? Maybe God is saying through the Sabbath, if you can give up control to me for a day, maybe you can give up control to me all week. Maybe I could really be the Lord that you profess if you would simply obey the Sabbath. The Sabbath shows us, tells us that we are not God. The Sabbath also reminds us of the gospel. This is Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I'd like all of us to read it, all of us on at all the campuses, Belleville, Hanley Road, West County, Tower Grove, everybody, let's read this together. This is the preamble, really, to the Ten Commandments. This is Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. Let's read it. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, this is a very interesting verse. Because as I said, this is directly before the Ten Commandments. God is saying something to us in this. Jewish folks actually believe this is part of the Ten Commandments. And I think they're onto something here. Because what God is saying is, I have delivered you. Now I'm going to give you some commandments. The order is imperative here. God is saying, I have delivered you. Now, obey me. Not obey me and then I will deliver you. I delivered you, now obey me. I've saved you, now obey me. This is what God is doing with the Sabbath. It's a reminder of this reality, is it not? That God is saying, listen, I've saved you. Now I'm going to give you a command to help you remember that I saved you. To help you understand that it wasn't your work, Israel, in context. It wasn't your work and your effort and your strength that delivered you from the bondage of Egypt. That it was my work and my energy and my strength that delivered you from Egypt. Right? And we know that the Bible is mainly about God and what he has done, not us and what we do. But the problem is, this is not the world we live in. The world we live in is about us, and it's about what we do, specifically in relationship to other people. So the way our culture is antithetical to understanding this. This is why we all struggle with Sabbath. This is why the vast majority of us do not practice and obey the Sabbath, right? Because the dominant values in this world, especially in this economy, are twofold. One is compete. The other one is please. Some of you have been competing since you were in middle school. Because somebody told you, maybe it was your parent, maybe it was a counselor, maybe you just intuited this on your own, that I have to work really hard, I have to have my scholastic resume together if I'm going to get in the college that is going to help me get where I want to be in life. Some of you have been carrying that burden since you were a teenager, right? And that burden continues now that you're in college, because now you've got to do the same thing to get into the grad school, right? Some of you have got a job, and you know that you're in line for promotion, but there are two other people in your cohort, on your team, in your office that are out for the same job. Right? I mean, I got to compete so that I can please. And here's what the Sabbath tells us. When we Sabbath, here's what we do. We declare that God has competed for us. And thus he is pleased with us. Sabbath says, it's not my work that counts, but God's work. Because of Jesus, this is the gospel, I am fully known and fully loved apart from my record and my efforts. I am fully loved and I am fully known because of his record and his effort. This is why the Sabbath ultimately points to Jesus. Jesus is our Sabbath, our rest, okay, from working for God for his approval, from competing with others and saying, well, am I more righteous than that person? Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as great as them, but surely I can beat some people out. Sabbath frees us from all that. Why? Because Jesus is our ultimate Sabbath, which is why the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 9 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's not just some command rooted in the ancient Near East. It is a present reality because of the work of Jesus on our behalf. It is a spiritual thing, not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing, not just an emotional thing. It's a spiritual thing, not just a pace of life thing. It's drawing out the implications of the gospel, right, and living it out as we Sabbath. But it's not just a personal thing. It is personal, but it's also corporate, because Scripture tells us that God will bring an ultimate Sabbath one day, that there will be new heavens and a new earth, that heaven isn't somewhere up there, that literally heaven is going to be on earth, and somehow God is going to reform this whole world, and that it is going to be a place of worship and rest, which is what Sabbath should be about. And so what Sabbath is, when we Sabbath, it is a rehearsal of what is coming next. When we practice Sabbath in the middle of a broken and jacked up world with our broken and jacked up selves, what we are doing is we are literally rehearsing for others, and we're reminding ourselves of a day when God will heal all that is wounded, when God will restore all that is broken, when God will raise up everything that has fallen. This is Sabbath. It's a reminder to ourselves, and it is a rehearsal to everyone around us that one day everything will experience complete rest. Sabbath gives us hope that our lives will not always be frantic and crazy and distracted, that one day God will rule completely, and it will be obvious everywhere, and his rule will be complete. The kingdom of God will come, and he will be king, and we won't try to be king, and we will worship and rest in him. When you practice Sabbath, that's what you point to. Now, our text actually brings another point to the Sabbath, because up to this point, I've kind of given you a biblical theology of Sabbath, which is great. But this text takes a little bit different turn and very consistent with our theme in Mark, that we have a Savior who's on a mission. So look with me in chapter 3, verse 1. Mark chapter 3, verse 1, page 838. And he, talking about Jesus, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, all the religious folks, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm or save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now, Jesus is angry at people, all people at all times, but specifically the Pharisees at this time, for using a religious rule to try to keep people from experiencing God's grace and healing. Okay, God, nothing makes, it seems from the example of Jesus, nothing makes God more angry than religion that does that, okay? That literally keeps people from experiencing grace and healing because of some rule, some control thing, right? That's what's going on. But here's the bigger principle that he's trying to get through to these Pharisees, to these religious leaders. And this is going to be very helpful to some of us. What he's saying is, this is the bigger principle, don't misuse the day of rest. Okay? That's the big principle. Don't misuse the day of rest. Now, our temptation is not the Pharisees, most of us. We got a few religious weirdos that happen in once in a while, but that's not the case with the majority of church. That is not our deal. Our deal is not that we're trying to have these rules and control God with them with regard to the Sabbath. Our problem is we misuse the day of rest, which is the greatest principle. Because a lot of us rest, so-called. But all we do when we rest is watch TV. Right, some of you are going to spend all of Sunday afternoon, you know, for like 4, 5, 6 hours, and now they have a Sunday night game, 7, 8 hours watching football. And you will say, "Man, I rested." That is not rest. That's not what we're talking about when we say Sabbath. Okay? Am I saying that watching a game or two, you know, is a bad thing? Not necessarily, but here's what I see with people. On their day off, which I don't even think you should use that term. I would encourage you to use Sabbath day. On your Sabbath day, if you just simply collapse in a chair, turn on the idiot box, mindlessly surf the internet, check your Facebook status now 30 times instead of the normal 15 times. If you do that, that's not rest. And here's how I know. You say, "Well, how do you know? How do you know what's replenishing me?" Well, because Sabbath, Jesus is telling us here, Sabbath isn't just about personal replenishing and personal worship. It is that, but it's more. Jesus is saying Sabbath is about being open to the needs of other people. Sabbath is literally empowering you to bring healing to others. So when you Sabbath well, it makes your heart open to meeting the needs of other people. And God will then bring people into your life on the Sabbath for you to bring healing to. And I don't think after the last two sermons I have to press that point too much. But Sabbath helps us love God and love people. It has to. That's the essence of Christianity. So how do you do it? Let me just give you some real practicals. You know, just as Jesus, you keep reading in Mark in the text, he heals people, he's on the Sabbath, he goes and lives his life out, he absolutely loves God and loves people, so that's a good metric for you. But some of you are like, "Okay, that's the outcome, now how do I get into it? Like, what are some of these practices that I can do, right?" Because this Sabbath principle is also a larger metaphor. So it isn't just one day a week, right? It's maybe a part of a day every day. Maybe it's once a quarter we get away, once a year. So don't get hung up on the day. Don't dismiss the day, which is our temptation, but don't get hung up. This is a bigger principle. And so you can do this every day, though I encourage one day a week as the scripture does. First one is this, fast from technology. This is the one that kills me. I just love being connected. I love my phone, right? I love my computer, all that stuff. And they've even, there's even this like syndrome now. I don't know if it's a syndrome. I don't know the definition of that word, but I'll call it that. It's called PPV, right? It's not a venereal disease, though it sounds like one. It's PPV, phantom phone vibration. Okay? Phantom phone vibration is when, you know, like you always keep your phone in your right pocket and your phone's not in there, but you feel a vibration there. This is a clue that you need to fast from technology, by the way. That this phantom thing, and we are just like this. You know it when you don't, when you're not connected and you start going into withdrawal, right? You can't like deal with life because you don't have your phone or your iPad or your, you know, whatever you've got. I mean, it is unbelievable. My encouragement to you on the Sabbath is turn the phone off. Turn the computer off. Right? Just get away. Do that parts of every day. Just get away. The other thing to do on the Sabbath is have sex. Now, this is for married people. Okay? Somebody's asked me about the sexual life of our church. I said, our problem is our married people don't have enough sex and our single people have too much. Okay, so sex belongs in the covenant of marriage, one man, one woman, one lifetime, just to be clear on that. So this is about married people. But the ancient Jewish writing, the Talmud, says that every Sabbath you should have sex. Now this is a legalism I can actually get on board with. Some sects, S-E-C-T-S, of Judaism then kind of went off of that and said, we think you should have sex four times on the Sabbath. Now, my wife is not quite on board with that, but you get the point here, right? You should enjoy your spouse on the Sabbath because you're not distracted. You're able to pay attention to each other. Real intimacy can happen, not just physical, but emotional, right? Which is when sex is the best. So you have permission, right? Go for it. Practice slowing. This is a term I heard years ago from Dallas Willard. Slowing. Drive in the slow lane. I actually did it today. It's very frustrating. I'm a left lane guy, and if anybody's slow in the left lane, I get really... Drive in the slow lane. Get in the long line at the grocery store. Right? Chew your food 10 times before you swallow it. Just figure out a way that in the normal daily routines of life, just slow down. Just slow down. Work on your spiritual disciplines. Now, this is, I think, one of the indicators that a lot of folks in our church are not doing Sabbath, because very few, honestly, as we poll people and talk to people, very few people are praying regularly. I mean, serious prayer, not just bless me prayers or help me prayers. I mean, like really praying to get to know God, really interceding for other people. Very few people in our church are doing that. Very few people are really regularly reading their Bibles. You know why? Because they're not doing Sabbath. Sabbath sets you up for the rest of the week with your spiritual disciplines. You get to practice and make mistakes on the Sabbath. Like you make a mistake on Monday, and what I mean is you go to pray or read your Bible and it doesn't take. That ever happened to you? Like you read, I'm like, I got nothing, right? Nothing. I have no help. Well, then you're bitter all day. It ruins your whole week. I mean, that happens. Well, you can just make a ton of mistakes that way, so to speak, on the Sabbath. And you could get some deposit in from God that then can bleed out through your life the rest of the week. So I don't know how to pray. Learn to pray on the Sabbath. I don't have time to read the Bible. Read the Bible on the Sabbath. Let it then help you and empower you the rest of the week. Well, I don't like to fast, or I don't know how to fast. Practice on the Sabbath. Skip a meal. Oh, that doesn't replenish me. Well, then don't do it. See, you got to work this out, man. I can't give you a rule. You got to work it out. Lastly is this, reflect and celebrate. This is what God did in creation, right? God acts, he steps back, and then he celebrates. This is very good, he said. This creation is very good. And let me just say that if you don't do this, if you don't choose the Sabbath and you don't get in this rhythm, the Sabbath will choose you. Four of my other pastor friends, like me, this summer, basically were so burned out, so frustrated, they had to do a Sabbath or they weren't going to make it. Four of them. Now, I just have to believe, if us pastors are burned out, what is it like for you? What's it like for you? Right? So reflect, celebrate. You say, well, I've got a lot of work to be done. The work will never get done. Rest in your work. Experiment with this. If you're going to do it, you've got to plan, you've got to absolutely practice, and you have to prepare. I think the best day for most people is Sunday. Right? There's even this thing called the Doctrine of the Lord's Day. It's the best day. You worship in community. Maybe you have a nice brunch, lunch, whatever, breakfast, whatever. And then you just have a day of rest before you where you remember God and you replenish your soul. But if you're going to do this, you have to prepare for it. The Jewish community has a lot to teach us. And when J.R. Vassar was here this summer, those of you who remember, he spoke on the Sabbath. And he's in New York City, right? And we have a big Jewish community in St. Louis as well. But he lives right in the heart of just thousands upon thousands of Jews. And he has learned so much because they prepare before the Sabbath. They cook their meals. Everything is prepared. So there is no temptation to work. So you have to prepare for this on Saturday night. You have to think through, what are we going to eat? Maybe put something in the crock pot. Figure it out so that you do not have to labor on your Sabbath. And then you have to practice. It's a science and it's an art. Right? It's a science in that you got to choose the day, but then how you do it. This is your great gift for the rest of your life. How many Sabbaths can I enjoy till I die? How creative is God going to allow me to be on my Sabbath until I die? You ought to be excited about your Sabbath. God, what are you going to do in and through me on the Sabbath? This is our opportunity, friends, because a Sabbath day will enable Sabbath practices. A quiet day will enable quietness throughout your hectic week. And then Sabbath practices give you a Sabbath heart, meaning you will begin to live from the inside out. And those of you who are leaders, you will lead from quiet because you're living from quiet. And by the way, you're all leaders. And this is God's heart. So the question I want to leave you with is this. What is the main reason for your resistance to rest? What's the main reason? Whatever came in your mind, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is showing you that, he wants to demolish that resistance. He wants to bust through it. Because he loves you too much for you to be so frantic, distracted, disconnected. You were not made to respond to everything around you. You were made to be quiet and to respond to God and to love him and to enjoy his creation and then to love the prize of his creation, which is human beings made in the image of God. That's our opportunity. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would give us rest. Lord, that we would plan for it. Lord, I pray that you would bring a day into our minds. Some of us, Sunday doesn't work, but for most of us, it does. Would you convict us about our resistance to having a day? Some of us just hate, you know, somebody telling us to do something. Lord, break through our rebellion. Some of us have religious baggage. Break through our religious baggage. God, we want to obey you. We want the benefit of the Sabbath in our life. And the greatest benefit is that we remember that you're God, that we're not, that you, it is your work, not our work. So, oh God, let this remind us of the gospel. Let this remind us of your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, friends, part of what we do when we gather together corporately is that we take an offering. And even as we give, once again, Sabbath practices enable a Sabbath heart. We want you to give out of rest. We want you to give, not to earn God's favor or, oh my gosh, the church is going to collapse. We want you to give because you have received so much from God. It's an overflow, right? And so we want you to be generous, pausing, understanding that God has been generous with you. We want you to give because you know it's obedience, but we want you to be delighted, which is why the scripture says we are to give cheerfully, right? Cheerfully. So let's give cheerfully and let's give sacrificially so that the ministry of the gospel can go forth from this local church. Let's take an offering.